Okay, we're learning Tanya, page Ches, or 15, with the numbering system at the top of the page, and we're starting Hey at Dalet, the fourth chapter. So this continues the basic concepts of Hasidic teachings. We've learnt about the soul, the fact that there are two souls. There's the godly soul, the animal soul. We've learned about the sefirot, the divine attributes. And now we talk about the soul powers, the abilities that the soul has. And these are called levushim, which means garments, garments of the soul. So why do we use the word garments? Because just like a garment is not the essence of the person. And just thinking about a person being their body, forgetting the soul for the moment, so you put on a garment. And the garment enables you to express yourself. You know, as somebody said, what they wear makes a statement. You know, it's a fact that what we wear makes a statement about ourselves, about who we are, about what our role is. But it's still external. You know, if we take our clothes off, if a policeman takes off his clothes, he looks like everybody else, and people won't treat him as a policeman. Why is it that we treat a policeman as a policeman? Because of his clothes. That's why there is a concept of a uniform. So it's a very powerful tool, but it's not the person himself. And that's why this moshul, this terminology, is used in respect of the soul. Well, we'll explain as we go along. You got it there. There are also, the godly soul has three garments. Shei machshava, dibur, umaisa, which are thought, speech, and deed. Which are really the only way that a human being can express themselves. That's how we express ourselves, either through thought, or through speech, or through deed. I'm reminded of what, when the Yom Kippur War broke out, I remember this particularly because of its interest in the fact that it's the same terminology as used in Tanya. The American government, being conscious of the need to be impartial, although they did support Israel and help with arms and so on, but they came out with an announcement saying, we are impartial or neutral in thought, speech, and deed. That was an announcement from the American government at the time of the Yom Kippur War. They wanted to claim neutrality. So they used the same words. I was very intrigued by that. Because really, when you sum it up, there's nothing else. There is nothing else but thought, speech, and deed. Is there anything else? Any other ways of expressing oneself?
I wouldn't tell the State Department this, but I'm afraid if I were there, I would have to insist that they take a moral stand for Israel, and that wasn't appropriate to try and sort of stand on
them. Well, that's your opinion, but it wasn't the State Department. We know the State Department is not neutral at all.
No,
they're pro-Arab.
They're not.
But I think that was probably from, anyway, it's a long time ago. It's just, I was intrigued by the same terminology, because that's all there is. So, the soul expresses itself using these three abilities, these three capabilities. And the capabilities are, as we said before, they're called garments. Because when a person thinks, or when a person speaks, let's take speech, because it's easier to... That's an outward expression. Why am I talking? Because I want to communicate with someone outside myself. I don't need to talk to myself. One of the signs of madness is talking to oneself. You don't need to talk to yourself. I'm wearing a jacket. That is what I need to relate to the outside world. Yeah? And the kind of jacket I wear and the kind of clothes I wear is my statement to the outside world. In my house, I wear a dressing gown. Who am I making a statement to? We're more around in pajamas than people do in their vest. No one to make a statement to. I mean, Judaism demands of us that we should be a mensch in our house as well. And you shouldn't walk around in a vest. You should walk around in the house in a way that when you open the front door, the person that's come to your front door won't be offended by the way you look. So there should be a, this is just by the way, there should be a pandering to what other people will think of the way we are inside out. But someone doesn't care. Walk around in the altogether. They don't need clothes, as long as they're warm enough. The clothing, the speech, is to relate to other people. And actions, the difference between speech and action is that speaking is a relationship with people. And actions are relationships with things. I do an action on an object or a person. But it includes objects as well, whereas speech, you don't talk, unless it's a recording device, you don't talk to a, you know, your car. And you know, unless, as I say, we've got modern electronics. Okay, so we get the idea that why the use of this word levushim, garments, is because it is a way of communicating, like clothes are, and it's bringing out the point that it's not the essence of the soul. The soul is independent of the modes it chooses to communicate. So what's thought? Who's the communication with thought? The answer is communicating with myself. My own self. There's my soul is wants to talk to oneself. So in a way we can divide up. We can say the soul is talking to the animal soul or the self of the body. There's need for communication there as well. But it's in thought and it's also communication. In the very essence of the soul, there's not even need for thought. There's a primordial existence of soul that doesn't need thought either. It's just there. Okay, we'll come into this in a bit more. But because we're talking now about his, in the first line, he says we're talking about the godly soul. We have to ask ourselves what kind of thought, what kind of speech, and what kind of action is the godly soul interested in? Then he adds, "Shel tariag mitzvos haTorah." It's the thought and speech and deed which are associated with the 613 mitzvos of the Torah. "Shekasha adam mekayim b'maisa kol mitzvos maisius." When a person fulfills the actual practical mitzvot, commandments, "Ubedibur hu oisei b'feirush kol tariag mitzvos v'ilchos sein." And with his mouth, with his speech, he is busy explaining the 613 commandments and their laws. So, Torah, there's a conversation going on, there's words. Ubemachshava, and in his thoughts, umasig, komasha efshele lahasig beparadus of Torah. And in his thoughts, he grasps everything that it's possible to grasp in the paradis. Now, the word paradis in itself means an orchard. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word paradis. But you notice that in the word, you've got two little marks, which are the sign of an abbreviation in Hebrew. So the word paradis stands for four words. And these four words are pshat, remez, drush, sight. Pshat means the ordinary textual meaning. Remez means hints. Drush means, as the chief rabbi would put it, homiletics, but it means like deeper ideas than just the ordinary meaning. And then finally, sod, which means the secrets which would refer to Kabbalistic teachings or Hasidic teachings. And what it's saying is that the Torah can be learned on these four levels. You can read a piece of Chumash that God spoke to Abram and told him, Lech Lecha, go forward, Vayomish, and Abram, God said to. And the children of 5 years old, 6 years old, are sitting in school and they're learning this. Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem said, El Avram to Avram. And it's telling a story. It's a nice, interesting story. And that's the level the children understand it on. But then you've got remez, hints. So we continue, what's a hint? We take the word Avram. Oh, Avram, it's not just any old word. It's got meaning. Avram is Av Hamayim Goyim. Avram without the hay is Av La'aram. He's the father of Aram. He came from Aram. a place called Aram Naharaim.
Assyria.
Assyria, yeah, that sort of area. So Avram means Av Laram. He was a great personality, and he's the Av means father, means leader, from Aram. We thought that Abram was just a name, but now we've got a hint. It's got a deeper meaning. Mm-hmm. So the child in Cheder, a 5-6-year-old child, is not going to be told that. That's too deep for him. He's just got to learn the meaning of the words. Then we go one stage further, and Drush. We say, Drush. Drush is, we start taking, God said to Abram, Lech lecha me'atzim l'atcha me'vesavicha, go from your land, your birthplace, and the house of your father. So Drush says, what is a person's land? What's a person's birthplace? What's a person's house of his father? This is to do with his own, his personality, his upbringing, his habits. And God is saying to the Jew, who is Avram, is the sign of the father of all Jews, go forth, leave what? Leave your original ideas, leave your upbringing, leave your habits, and come closer to God. Be prepared. As we have an expression, we say in our Haggadah, we're coming up for Pesach in only 5 weeks' time. Tzei ulamad. It says in our Haggadah, Tzei ulamad, go out and learn. What do you mean go out and learn? You're supposed to go in and learn. No, when you go and learn, you come into a building, not go out. So the answer is given, Tzei ulamad means go out of yourself. Meaning, if a person will always remain with their own ideas, they'll never learn anything. Because they're not receptive. Say, ulamad, go out of your own ideas. Be prepared to take some new ideas, then you'll learn. So that is, and now on the level of Drash, we're now explaining by Yom HaShem al Avram, from the word rotzim, go away from your own will. Go away from your birthplace, the way you were brought up. Go away from Beis Avicha, which means your habits and so on. And when you're prepared to move away from the habits and the mores and the rot that one finds oneself in, then you can develop. Then you'll become a great nation. So now we've learned the same words on three levels. And what's the fourth level? The fourth level is Sod, which means secret, which means Kabbalah and Chassidus. So Kabbalah and Chassidus explains, Vayayim HaShem al Avram. What is Avram? Avram. Av, the father who comes from Rom, a very, 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 very high spiritual place. Looking at the structure of the spiritual worlds, the four worlds which we haven't gone into yet. Higher than that, it's called Seichel HaNe'elam Mikol Rayon. He comes from a level, Av is his father, which is Chochmah. He comes from a level which is Rom, tremendously. In other words, Abraham, his soul, why was he such a powerful personality? Because his soul came from an unbelievably high spiritual place. But that's only revealed by Kabbalistic and Hasidic teachings. And if you just look at the word Avram, it's Abram in Hebrew, in English, Abram. And then his name eventually became Avraham, Abraham. You wouldn't read anything into that. It's a name, you know. John, Jack, Jill. They're names. We don't say anything about them. But no, the deeper the secrets of Torah tell us, this has got depth, this has got meanings. And now we can start to understand why Avram was able to do all these things. And what his task was. His task was to take from that very elevated spiritual level and lech lecha, go down, bring it down through the worlds. Bring those exalted spiritual powers and ideas and bring them down and down and down and down and down and inspire the physical world. And that's what Judaism is all about. Taking the most exalted spiritual, godly ideas and powers and bringing them down through all the spiritual worlds into the physical world and elevating and transforming the physical Arzachal, Ela Oretz, Asherek. So now we've learned a piece of Chumash on four levels in what, you know, in a few minutes. That's what Paradis means. And we learn this in the books and we got an idea of it and it's all in the head. So we can do this on every single part of Torah. Every single word in the Torah can be learned on these four levels. Every single letter. Every single mark can all be learned on these four levels.
Every single letter and every single mark.
Yeah. Rabbi Akiva, in the Talmud, the rabbis tell us that Rabbi Akiva was able to explain even the little spitz, the little mark on the top of the letter, as in the Sefer Torah. You know, in the Sefer Torah, the letters are written more like calligraphy. Much more ornate. So there's little marks and crowns. And
Yes.
And Rabbi Akiva, it says, was able to explain tilei tilim shel halacha al kol kites for kites. He could explain mounds of laws on every single mark, on every single letter in the Sefer Torah. That's how deep it is. And that's not the end of it. That gives us some idea, but it's not the end of what the Torah has got to say. So, all of this, in other words, the godly soul is saying, I need these garments of my soul, my thought, speech, and deed, in order to achieve what I'm setting out to achieve, which is to learn the Torah and keep the commandments and understand what I have to do in the commandments. I need all of those. I need thought, speech, and deed. Could I have it all? So those are my garments of the godly soul. Later on, he's going to explain that the animal soul has the same things, but using for his purposes. His thoughts are, how do I find a nice ice cream, or a nice, you know, game to play, nice football match. So he's thinking of that. What does he talk about? Well, it's the football. What does he do? He goes to football. He's thinking of the things he's interested in. They're just garments. They can be used in any direction. When the godly soul uses these three garments of thought, speech, and deed to tackle the 613 mitzvahs, which includes the learning of Torah, then the whole of the 613 limbs of the soul are enclosed in the 613 commandments of the Torah. Ubeprotis bechinas chabad shebenafshe mulubashos ba'asogas haTorah, and in detail, his chabad, that refers to chokmah bina das, which is wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of his soul, his in intellectual powers of his soul, mulubashos ba'asogas haTorah, are enclosed in the grasp that we have of Torah, shumasig b'pardus, which he grasps with these four levels that we just talked about, kifi yicholes hasagosa, according to the ability of his mind, v'sharish nafsho lemaila, and the source of his soul above. So we've established this idea of the garments of the soul. They're not the essence of the soul, they are tools which the soul uses to express itself. If it's the godly soul, it'll be using it to express itself in the arena of Torah and mitzvahs. And if it's the animal soul, it'll use it for its own purposes of self-expression gratification. Vaha midas. Now we move on to midas, which means emotional attributes. Shein yira, v'ahava, v'anfeyem, v'todaseyem, which are fear and love and their branches and their offshoots. Now, it doesn't say fear and love of what. Again, it all depends who is fearing, what is fearing. The godly soul will fear God. The godly soul will love God. The animal soul will fear violence, and the animal soul will love pleasure. The koyach, the ability, the midah, can be used in any direction. The moment he's concentrating on the godly soul and he's giving us the positive side of things. And of course, there are subdivisions and subdivisions of these emotions. So they are enclosed, melubashos, bekiyum hamitzvos, b'maaseh v'dibur. These emotions are also included in the keeping of the mitzvahs, in actuality, practicality, and in speech. Shehu Talmud Torah Shekeneged Kulam, which refers to the learning of Torah, which corresponds to all the other mitzvahs. Why does the learning of Torah correspond to all the other mitzvahs? Because only through learning Torah do we know how to keep the mitzvahs. And only through learning Torah do we want to keep the mitzvahs. So it says, the Gemara says, which is greater, deed, action, or Torah? So the suggestions are put forward that deed is greater than Torah, Torah is greater than deed. But then the Gemara says, Nimnu v'gomru, they sort of made a vote and finally concluded that Talmud gadol, that learning is greater. Why? Shemevi lidei maisa, because it actually brings a person to do practical mitzvahs. In other words, really the truth is that the practical mitzvahs are really more important. But without Torah you wouldn't get there. No one would know what to do without Torah. No one would have the impetus to do the mitzvahs without Torah. Torah gives us the will and the impetus and the knowledge to keep the mitzvahs. So therefore Torah ends up being in a sense superior, because it's the tool through which we get to our objective. Ki, however, he shorish karamach mitzvah sase, because love of God is the source or root of all the 258 positive commandments. Umimena hein mishachas, and all the mitzvahs come from love of God. I'll explain that in a moment. Ubilada ein lehem kiyum amiti, and without the love which a Jew has for God, they can't be kept properly. Kamakaimon be'emes hu ayev es shem Hashem, because the one that keeps the mitzvahs truly, he really loves God. The chofetz ladovka bay be'emes, and he wants to attach himself to God in truth. The yesh ladovka bay be'emes kim mikim ramach bikudin, and the only way to cling to God truly is through keeping his 248 commandments. Shein ramach evin demalka, because these are described as the limbs of the king. I'll explain all this in a moment. Kaviyachol, so to speak. K'may shekosav b'makom acher, as we wrote elsewhere. V'vayira hi shorish l'shesalo isasa, and fear of God is the source for all the 365 negative commandments. Ki yorei limroi b'melech malchem lachem akolish bochu, because he's afraid to rebel against the king of kings, blessed be he. Now let's explain about love being the source of all the commandments. Very simple. When two people like each other, is it just an emotion? Or does something happen as a result? What's our state of mind when we actually like somebody very much? The immediate response to liking someone very much is you want to do something for them. Either it's dependent upon need, that you find out that your best friend needs something. I want to help. That's what I want to do. Why? Because he's my friend. I like him. I love him. So the impetus for doing something positive is love. It might need the trigger that you find out that he needs, which would be on a kind of lower level. Or it might not need a trigger at all. You might know that he wants something or needs something without being told. The story's told. I remember hearing this from Beryl Baumgarten. You remember him? No. It's been gone quite a long time. Mr. Selig's father, Oliver Shon, Sikhoyne Broche. He was a Hasidic Jew. He passed away here, yeah. We're talking about. Yeah, at least 25, yeah.
I remember mentioning him about it. Say, tell him famous.
Yeah. He was visiting, yeah. So he was for bringing once downstairs. And he said, he told over, it's an old Hasidic tale of two shikha Hasidim. No, they weren't Hasidim, they were drunks. A Hasid was sitting on a park bench or something, and he overhears two drunks on the next bench, and they're talking to each other, talking, slurring. So one says to the other, Mochke, what do I need? Let me get this right. He says, Mochke, do you love me? He says, of course, Ivan, of course I love you. Mochke, do you love me? Ivan, of course I love you. So he says, Mochke, what do I want? What do I need? What do you need? I don't know. What do you need? He said, if you really love me, you'd know what I need. Get it? I remember it from Baal Bungar. It's not his own. Mm. It's told over by Hasidim. It's a very profound lesson. Mm-hmm. If you really love somebody, you anticipate. You anticipate what they want. Mm-hmm. You see the expression. They're looking for something. Well, you care. Somebody you don't care about. You don't care what they look like. You don't care what their expression on their face is. You don't care what they're doing. So you don't notice what they need. But someone you do need, sorry, you do love, you notice what they need. And you anticipate. The love makes you want to do things for them. And that's the meaning when we say that Ahava is the shoresh, is the source of the positive commandments. A Jew who loves God, and we all do deep down at one level or another, only needs to hear that God wants something doing. One! I often use this, you know, as a way of bringing things down to practicalities that everyone can relate to. The phone goes. You answer the phone. Hello? 2248, that's my phone number. Yes, 2248, is that a frying potash? Yes. Female voice. I would like, would you mind, I need a bunch of flowers. Who's speaking? It's Elizabeth. Elizabeth? Elizabeth who? Well, actually, I'm called Elizabeth Windsor. Elizabeth Windsor? You mean Queen Elizabeth Windsor? Yes, yes, I'm also called Queen Elizabeth. Yes, it's the Queen speaking. And somebody told me you're a very kind person. I need a bunch of flowers delivering to Buckingham Palace within the next hour. And assuming that of course it's true, you ascertain it. You go running! If it was anybody else. Well, I can't manage, I'm busy, you know. But this is the queen herself has rung you up to say, I want something doing. Every Jew should know. So what's the impetus? You know, like, respect, okay. The love is, we can't, no, the population, the populace of England won't declare their love for Queen Elizabeth. There's a high regard. Call it high regard. It makes you run. Because it's high regard. So every Jew should know we've been rung up by God. And he said, you, whatever name, the Canaanite, there's millions of Jews, Cain Yerbu, David,
Tzvi,
John, Yonason?
No, Joseph.
Joseph. Would you mind? I've got this special ceremony that I'd like you to do. It's got black boxes, and the straps go like this, and I'd like you to do it every day in the morning, just spend a few minutes putting them on. Not a big deal, it won't take you so long. And we've been rung up, we've been asked to do it. We should go running! Because every Jew has got a love. We've been rung up by the King of Kings. Now, of course, things are not as simple as that, because we've been rung up to do tefillin and tzitzis and mezuzahs and kashrus and learning Torah and going to shul and davening, and the list of all the things that he wants is so long that that's where we fall down, because it's a long list. So even when it comes to the King of Kings, you know, we're doing our best, kind of thing. But the principle is there. It's the love that is the impetus to say, I want to do this. And that's what he's saying. And the converse, the king, the very same king that we also fear, because we know if we don't behave, things can go wrong. And, you know, he might react. So the very lowest level is, this is the lowest level, it's called Yiras Ha'Einish, fear of punishment. Then there's a higher level of fear, which is like fear of displeasure, that God will be displeased with us. That's still a quite a low level. Then there's Yiras HaRoimimus, which is like fear of God's awe, more like awe. You know, there's different levels of fear as well. But that is when, you know, the sign on the on the grass. You know, by order of London Borough of Hackney, do not walk on the grass. That's a negative commandment. Don't do it. So if you're scared that you'll be seen or punished or fined or, you know, don't drop litter. So the fear stops you doing something negative. So these are the two movements. And that's the shayrish, the source of all the positive and negative commandments. And one final thing we'll finish off, which is to explain very quickly, we'll finish slightly early, very quickly what he says about them being the limbs of the king. The mitzvahs are called the limbs of the king. Very simply, every human being has got the power of will. We all have the power of will. I'm going to now exercise my power of will. I'm going to tell you what I want, and then I'm going to exercise it. That pen, I want to lift it up. I'm now telling you what I want to happen. I want that pen lifted up. How am I going to achieve that? I use a limb. I express my will through some long, dangly thing, which has fingers at the end of it, and it's called a hand. And now I've used an aver, a limb, to enact my will. So when Hashem says, what he really wants is the result of putting on tefillin. He wants the spiritual elevations, and he wants the Jew to be connected to him in a certain way, with all these details, you know, the black boxes and the straps and the wording, and it's got power. I mean, there's, you know, nowadays we don't need to be much, you know, this has got tremendous logic in it, can do tremendous things, this has got logic in it. These gadgets, some of them are terrifically powerful, and there's a logic in them, and you just press the button here, press the button there, it does what it's supposed to do. You know, send emails or whatever. So we see that a black box can have tremendous power. So God is saying, I want all of this to be done by every single Jew. So how am I going to get this done? So he says, I'm going to put this logic, this spiritual logic, into a device, and it's called tefillin. And you'll wrap yourself up in the tefillin, and it'll do what I want to do. So what are the tefillin now? The other hand. God is saying, I want these tefillin to, I want these spiritual powers to be associated with the Jew every morning. How am I going to get that? Through the tefillin being put on. So the tefillin are the vehicle to enable this to happen. So hence the mitzvahs are called limbs. God's limbs. He's asking us to attach ourselves to him, and he's using these mitzvahs because they're expressing his will. His will is, I want this to happen. I want that to happen. I want that to happen.
Mm. Yeah, attach.
And then, what's the next stage, of course, which is dealt with later, is that the Jew who attaches himself to the tefillin and puts them on also becomes a limb, because he then becomes part of the vehicle to enable this to happen. There are two parts needed. One is the tefillin themselves, which is the limb of the king. And the other is that it should be actually used and put on the Jew. I mean, whichever form, if it sits, it's over here, tefillin over there, over here, tzedakah in the pushka. It's all, so our body has now become just an extension. You know, it's as if this is too far away. So I have a pair of tongs to get hold of it. So the tongs is now being used by the limb to get done what needs to be done. So we're the tongs. Mm-hmm. The mitzvah is the limb, and the Jew is the tongs to actually get it to happen. So we become part of the whole thing. We become unified with God. We're his limbs. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's the objective of the whole thing. That we should be totally unified with God in all these different ways, and when we finally finish the job, then Mashiach will come along and explain how it all happened.